The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Well, good evening, Boston. Welcome to your Tuesday night, April 28th, year of our Lord 2015. This is Bruce DeLay, and I'm so glad that you have joined us tonight. I am going to play a message that I gave last Sunday at our church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heartland Church, regarding the Word of God, and I'll explain why that I felt so compelled to preach regarding the Scriptures, the importance of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the supremacy of God's Word, which He places even above His name, and so forth. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I'll let you into our auditorium as of last Sunday to hear the same word that we heard on the 26th. But first, we are down to the sentencing phase for Yohar Tsarnaev, or the Joker, as he so aptly is called. If you ever saw the Batman movies, whether it was the first one or the last one with the Joker, both of those Joker characters in the Batman movies were just, they're criminally insane individuals. I mean, and here's another criminally insane individual, the Joker, Tsarnaev, and we're down to the sentencing phase. I understand that many people in the Boston area are not for the death penalty. I understand the concept, but may I remind you that the Bible is not the Scriptures. They are not prohibitive to the death penalty. As a matter of fact, even Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, if you molest a child, if you hurt a child, it would be better for you that you, if you hang a millstone around your neck and drop you into the ocean for a slow, agonizing trip to the bottom of the depths until you finally drown, that'd be better for you than what Jesus says you deserve. So, yeah, death penalty. The only difference is, in my view, for the Joker, is the fact if it's really in the Bible, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know, if you put someone's eye out, then we'll just jab yours out. If you knock somebody's tooth out, guess what? We're going to knock your tooth out. Or how about this for the Joker? How about we blow his legs off and he bleeds to death in pain and agony? Would that be just compensation for, you know, a leg for a leg? Yeah, there is no complete justice on this. Many died. Many were maimed. Many were scarred for life. There's no way to balance that exactly. But there is a way, you know, to exact justice in the sense of a life for life. And so here we await the sentence. We await that phase. He's guilty, guilty, guilty. What is it? 30 times guilty. So we know that much. And however it comes out, at least a statement has been made that, quite honestly, Islamic jihadists are criminally insane. And by the way, just because someone is insane, like the Joker and all the criminals on the Batman series and all that sort of thing, yeah, nobody can be in their right mind and put a bomb next to a child or next to a defenseless woman or next to anybody and set that thing off and be in their right mind. Are you kidding me? So this whole, you know, not in the right mind defense, the shooter out in Colorado right now, he's at the same point in his trial, and they're saying, well, he's insane and this and that. Well, he killed a lot of people, too, and he needs to go. That's the bottom line. It's a deterrent, folks. The death penalty is a deterrent. If people see that this is what will happen to them, it will definitely pinch back a lot of the killing. Now, it's been proven, okay? Now, I call him the Joker, but then I called the underwear bomber, remember, in Detroit on Christmas? I called him Dumb Bob Flare Pants, okay? So I sometimes don't even like to, first of all, attempt the hard name. I don't like to give it respect enough to say it on the radio, on the airwaves, to give a murderer the respect of speaking his name correctly. So I'd rather just say the Joker. And as I said a moment ago, the Joker in the Batman series, he was criminally insane. Remember, they would lock up all the Batman adversaries in this nut house for criminally insane murderers, right? Well, what you have to understand about Islam is Islamic jihadists are criminally insane. They literally have a mindset. They have a way of looking at life influenced by the Quran and their teachings on Muhammad that literally makes them insane compared to the normal, rational, reasonable person. They don't look at things the same as you and I do, and they hide that fact. They don't talk about that fact until it's too late, and you find out how they view the world. You find out, oh, you're not an innocent. You might think I did nothing to them. Why would they want to hurt me? Oh, yeah, you offend me by your breathing, by your living. You're an offense to Allah because you're an infidel. You haven't submitted yet. Yeah. Well, go to the criminally insane nut house and be locked up. Or, you know, ISIS, you're murdering and you know, persecuting specific groups. You are committing genocide for the Christians. Yeah, either locked up for eternity in the insane nut house for criminally insane, or we just get rid of you. Death penalty by drone, death penalty by bomb, death penalty by special forces. Makes no difference to me. All right. Or today we could talk about Hillary and the way, oh my goodness, her and Bill, you know, they have quite a partnership, don't they? Not a marriage, but a partnership in crime. Now, because of Bill and Hillary's actions facilitating, the Russians have control of, some say, 20% for sure, and up to maybe 50% of the uranium mined in America through a Canadian company that, man, through the special favors given by Hillary, special favors given to Bill, speeches for $500,000 at a pop. And no, nothing fishy here. Move along, people. Just get out there and vote and pay your taxes and shut up. That's what we want out of you. No, I'm not going to comply. I'm not going to lay down. Not going to just keep on doing what you want us to do. No, we're informed. We understand. We're not going to put somebody like Hillary Clinton in a White House who can do even more damage than the last 8 years and so forth. No, thank you. Do not want to participate in that. So if you are, you know, fond of Hillary Clinton because, we really should have a female president. Well, I can give you a list of names of females that would make much better presidents than this one. So if that's all it is, let's just manage that, you know, and give you a few other names. But unfortunately, it's not just that. It is the romance or the affinity that people have for people like Hillary on the left. It is a resistance to liberty, resistance to true constitutional freedom in America. We'd rather have a communist state. Oh, we'd rather have an Islamic state than have a constitutional republic that's based on, you know, our founding fathers' Christian ideals, based on the pilgrims coming over, based on the founding documents that talk about our creator. Oh, that's offensive. We want anything but that, even if it kills us, even if it takes down America, reduces America to ashes that they can then, out of that crisis they've created, remake America after their own image and own likeness, taking God out of the picture and becoming God themselves. That's pretty much what they're after anyway. Now, I got to set this up. We could talk about Tsarnaev. We could talk about Hillary. I really don't want to tonight get into all the details of it. You need to educate yourself on Hillary and Bill and what they've just done. If you haven't heard about it, then you're not watching the correct or going on the internet and finding out the correct news. You're still listening to the propaganda, I guess, the mainstream propaganda. But I want to take you into our auditorium at Heartland Church. Last Sunday, I preached about the supremacy of God's Word. I preached about what Jesus said in John 17:17 about the Word of God when he said to the Father, "Thy Word is truth." You want truth? Yeah, I'm trying to find a good website with truth on it. Okay, let me just take you straight, you know, cut right to the chase. Read your Bible. Thy word is truth, Jesus said of the Bible, God's word. So I'm going to play a message from last Sunday. Now, to set it up completely, I attended a, let me just cryptically say what I attended so you don't know exactly where I was. I'm not trying to put individual people on the spot. But I went to a Christian event, and at this Christian event, they had a panel of creationists who were going to give their perspectives, and so it's not. They kept saying, it's not a debate, it's not a debate, it's just a discussion with different points of view. Okay, great. Well, we have old earthers that basically believe evolution, Darwinian evolution, but they try to twist the Bible and make it fit, and, oh, you know, the word day doesn't mean day in Genesis. It just means anything I want it to mean, 1,000 years, you know, whatever. And then you had young earthers, a couple of those. They had more old earthers and more sophisticated scientists there than the young earth scientists, who were very compelling in the information they had. But my setup is simply this. Guys, they did not regard the Word of God. They did not lift up the Scriptures as having any authority to speak of. And it was like they were apologizing for the Bible half the time. You don't have to do that. You do not have to do that to come to a conclusion on how this world was created or began. Now, in light of that and the frustration that I felt sitting there, had to get up and walk out early, I want you to hear my response preaching about the supremacy and the trustworthiness of the Word of God, the Bible, last Sunday at Heartland. Let's go there. Enter now into the auditorium with me at our church. It is my privilege to invite you. Come on in. And so we can literally live our life based on this book right here, the Bible. I was at a thing on Thursday night that stretched me because I began to understand there was a there was not an honoring of God's Word among some of the people there. It stretched me hard, and maybe I got overheated. I've been known to do that sometimes. And I had to literally get up and walk out before it was over so that I didn't jump up and holler out something. I was starting to do it I was starting to say things under my breath, but not very much under my breath when certain people would say things. One gentleman, bless his heart, he said, "Well, I know the Bible says this," and he paused, and I knew what the next word was. And so when he said, "but," I said, "but," and I caught myself, I said, "Oh boy, here I go. Lord, I got to know." See, if God, literally, I asked the Lord, "Do you want me to turn this table over I'm sitting at?" I literally, that's how tight I got. And I don't believe the Lord wanted me to. I believe he loved that was some guys, he loves them, it's just where they're at. They need to learn some things. But I'll be honest with you, I get that way. And I'm getting that way more often these days. How about you? Amen. Ever I go, I may go somewhere in a public place and people are throwing away on cuss words that, you know, sailors used to say in private years ago. And how people are saying this stuff everywhere, and I'm with my family, and they'll tell you, I'll go over to them and say, "Excuse me, I got my family here. Don't want to listen to that." And law enforcement I've approached, and guys, fam, whatever, I'll walk up to them. And I don't think that's a bad thing.
I think it is a preserving element in the world. Now, people hate it. People despise it. But wherever we go and whatever the issue is, if we become numb to the condition of the world, then something's wrong with us. And I don't mean be a hard case or be a browbeater with the Bible or anything like that. I'm not saying. I'm just saying we have lowered the standard, and we need some people to keep lifting the bar back up to where the standard should be. I have a scripture for all creations. I don't care if you're a young earther, an old earther, whatever you are. I don't care if you're an evolutionist or a creationist. Because I found out that some creationists don't regard the Word of God. They regard science above the Word of God. And what is science? Science is man's study, but it's subject to change. If we find another artifact, it could change everything. It does it on a regular basis. Right? So I have a scripture. These are the words of Jesus. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. You can study the rocks, you can study the ice cores, and you can study all that stuff. But I got news for you. It's going to pass away. But Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. There was even I don't want to harp on it, because I'm really, it's not my purpose to harp on this, because I love these guys, and I don't want to not be involved with them with doing this. But I have to say, it puts me in a tough situation when you do certain things around people I know. I have to that. I'm a shepherd. I have the responsibility that I have to talk about that issue then. My only question is, do I deal with it directly there with those people? Do I go behind the scenes with courtesy, like I will do, with those in leadership and talk about my concerns? I couldn't turn in my evaluation sheet. I couldn't do it, because that would have caused a problem. I better just talk personally to them. My evaluation sheet was pretty tough. So I better present it in love and try to talk about it. Because there was the concept, we have to reconcile science and scripture, because the two need to line up, to the point it kept being talked about that it was almost as if science and scripture are on an even plane. And we just have to join them together. And then we have achieved nirvana or whatever. No. Everything answers to this. It all answers to this. This doesn't have to be bent and twisted to fit in what we found in the science lab. Folks, that changes. How much has my granddad was born in Indian Territory, I think it was, or I know my grandma was. And he was born in the 1800s. And when they went into space, you know what he said? They didn't go into space. He just couldn't believe it. Well, there's a lot of stuff that we take for granted now that has happened in our generation, our lifetime, or our parents' lifetime, that people a generation or two ago would just not be able to wrap their mind around carrying this around. Right here, a computer of that magnitude in your hand. This is Dick Tracy, man. This is on your wrist, you know, now. And you're Dick Tracy all of a sudden, when that was, you know, the flying cars is all we have left to, but they've got them. It's just we don't have the money to buy them yet. But I mean, it's unbelievable, right? Science and technology changes, and they find stuff out, and they adjust it, and they say, well, we thought that was true, but we found out no. That was not our limitation. We can go beyond that. There's all sorts of things. But the Word of God abides forever. Now, as Christians, that is a huge point that we must contend for that. I don't know if you realize how important it is. Because once we stop doing that, Christianity can be redefined to mean a lot of things, whatever somebody wants Christian to mean. Right now, here's the definition. It's right here. If you take this away, you water it down, or you disregard it all, you begin to despise it. What does despise mean? To think little of it, to compare it with anything else, and say, well, you know, we're just going to correlate it. It's just dishonoring the Word of God. Can you imagine going to heaven and standing before the Lord and saying, well, Lord, here I am, you know, and getting into conversation about creation and saying, well, Lord, tell me about creation. And he begins to tell you, and you say, oh, well, I understand. Whoa, Lord, the earth really wasn't created in 6 days. Were you there? Well, no, sir, but let me give you my 10 reasons, scientific reasons, why I know that can't be true. I know God's word can't be true. And Jesus looks at you and goes, I was there. Nothing was made without me. I am the Word of God. Let there be light. And there was light. That was Jesus, the Word of God, going forth and creating everything he spoke. And you and I are going to stand in the face of Almighty God and say, we're just going to throw you a bone and make sure that science makes the Bible look good. So, because you need a lot of help. The Bible is just not really reliable. Isaiah talked about he sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth, and they didn't understand that because they believed the world was flat until they found out the world was not flat, and they realized that there is a circle of the earth and that everything rotates and that everything revolves around something and that he's upholding all things by the word of his power, even the universe that is spinning just in perfect position to make it possible for you and I to breathe and to live. And an SUV is going to make the climate so bad that it's going to destroy humanity when God's upholding all things by the word of his power? Let me see. No. I don't even have to be an expert on that one, which I'm enough of an expert where I can refute that anyway, but I don't even have to know that stuff. All I have to do is look here and see what this says. And so today I'm on a bit of a mission to exalt the Word of God. Let's start here. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. And you can just turn to the first verse. And I'm gonna challenge you in this week or the next week or sometime. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses in this chapter. Wow. It's a long chapter. This chapter, Psalm 119, is a chapter that talks largely about the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's see. Psychology is a lamp unto my feet and a light. Science and technology is a... No, those things have their place. But what is the only thing that is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? The Word of God. This chapter is all about the Word of God, and it even breaks it down, talks about statutes and precepts and the ways of God, and that I meditate upon your precepts day and night so that my life will go right. It doesn't say I meditate upon the weather statistics or some other science or anything else. I meditate upon my education so that my life will go right. Well, education has its place, but the Word of God, telling you, is a different, it's in a different category. There's nothing else in the category with God's Word. So you can go through this whole chapter. And let me just give you, just throw out a couple here. Verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against Thee. Do you think there's any other way for mankind to get set free from sinning than God's Word, the power of God's Word in their life? Can they say, well, I've hid the chemical tables in my heart, or whatever, the chemical, I always have to ask, periodic table, in my heart that I made it. That ain't going to keep you from sinning against God. There's nothing like that that keeps a man from sinning against God. It's the Word of God that I hide in my heart. That then when that temptation comes, His Holy Spirit takes a hold of it. He said, the Comforter will come when I'm gone. And what's He going to do? He's going to bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. if you've hidden His word in your heart, right there in that moment where the temptation is facing you, He whispers His word and keeps you back from sin, which the end thereof is destruction. So we want to hide His word. There's nothing else we can hide in our heart that will keep us from sin. Therefore, change our life. I mean, our life changes when we can't break a habit, or we can't get off of this, or, you know, for generations our family's been doing the same thing. Well, you know what it takes? It takes Jesus and His word to break that and to start a new generation where your kids don't do that stuff anymore. That's the power of God's word. I love verse 18. If you just read down through this, like I say, 176 verses, you'll find all sorts of nuggets and treasures here. The psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now wait a second. I'm gonna get a degree in thy law so that I can know it. Okay, that's good. It's educational. Very good. You should do that. But this says to the Lord, "Open my eyes." There's only one person that can do something. In other words, Him revealing it to you is better than you knowing it. Does that make sense? It does to those who've had any revelation in their life. You can have academia. I mean, it's good to go to school. I went to school. Cindy went to school. We all went to school. Study the facts. Get the data. That's all good and important. That's one way of learning. Then you have experience. Well, I did this. They said don't touch the hot stove. I touched the hot stove. And I learned by experience, don't do that. Well, Shazam, Gomer. Your academia should have taught you that. You didn't have to do that by experience, but that is one way to learn. It's like assumption is the lowest form of intelligence. You ever heard that one? A lot of us assume a lot of things, and it's the lowest form of intelligence. Well, sometimes you got experiences down here, then maybe academia is above experience, or they're in there somewhere going back and forth. It's helpful. But then there's revelation. That's when, as the psalmist says, God just opens your eyes to something. Now, He may use academia. He may use experience in that process. But then there's that moment where He opened my eyes and I saw something and it became clear. Anybody here ever have those light bulb moments? I mean, on large scale, I mean, it just wasn't that long ago that most of us thought everything in our country was fine and dandy. You know, 20 years ago, we were pursuing whatever we were pursuing, and everything seemed okay, by and large. Long as the stock market's up and gas is down, I'm happy, right? Then all of a sudden, God started revealing things. He started bringing to light the hidden things of darkness that were already true, but we just didn't know it yet. Maybe we had inklings or, you know, feelings about stuff, and all of a sudden, it all started coming into focus, and we started saying, "Oh my gosh, Lord God, you're the only hope for our country. You're the only hope for us. I mean, we're not going to get out of this any other way but Jesus." That's when He opens your eyes. You can go through all this whole thing. Look at verse 45. Wow. It says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Do you think it's important to walk, how many wants to walk at liberty? Well, you're not going to be able to do that unless you seek His precepts. That's a certain aspect of His word, His precepts. We go all the way through here, which I'm not going to do, but you'll find it, some of the ones I'm going to talk about are in here. Let's go. Here's another word for anybody studying creationism, okay? Because first I want to make sure that everybody knows the Bible is to be answered to by creation. There was even some discussion the other night about, well, you have to reconcile general revelation, which is what you see in nature, right? With the Bible, special revelation, they called it, is the Bible. And those two have to be reconciled and you know. And I'm like, well, you do understand that what we're seeing in the world, according to Romans 1, Romans 8, and other places, that it's called the fallen state of man. That when it was created, the lion was laying down with the lamb. And when Christ comes again, guess what's going to happen? the lion will once again lay down with the lamb. But right now, in this fallen world, the lion doesn't lay down with the lamb. Right? So if you study creation and put it on a par with the scriptures, and you don't realize you're studying the fallen state of man, which affects all of creation, all the animals, everything, then, sad to say, you're operating off of a false presupposition in the very beginning. The very beginning of your effort is flawed. So, Psalm 119, verse 160, there on the front of your handout, what does it say? Thy word is true from the beginning. This is a word I would just like to say to all creationists, whether you're a young earth or an old earth or a Darwinian, whatever. Look, the word is, thy word, God's word, is true from the beginning. We don't have to try to handle the Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We don't have to handle it lightly and say, well, let's try to bend it to make sure that it fits the scenario. No, everything in nature has to answer to it. You'll see why in just a minute. So you either believe that thy word is true from the beginning or not. Or you're undecided and you're on a quest to find out. That's okay. Psalm 119, verse 89, another verse in this chapter says this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You ever heard the statement, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? What's wrong with that statement? Leave you out of it. God said it, that settles it. It's settled. He didn't go around saying, well, I sure hope, wringing his hands, I sure hope they believe it. Now, he does say, believe. He does beckon you to believe. He has sent his only begotten Son to win your heart to believe. But let's face it, it's forever settled in heaven, whether or not, whatever we do personally, whether we benefit from the end result of that or not, is up to us, but it's still settled. It's absolute. That's what apologetics is supposed to be all about, is helping you see why to believe the Bible. That's why, it's tough for my heart. I mean, I'm telling you. Now, Jesus said, and I already quoted this, John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Would you say that with me? Thy word is truth. That's Jesus Christ speaking to the Father, saying, thy word is truth. Well, what exactly is his word? Wait a second here, Bruce. Gotcha. What is his word? It's all this truth. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and verse 14 right there on your front page. In the beginning was the word. Well, wait a minute. Let's go back up there. Thy word is true from the beginning. Right? Let's read John 1. It says, in the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. If you go back to the beginning, Genesis 1, you know He said, let there be light, and there was light. That's how He began to create, by speaking His Word. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is not a what. The Word is not a it. The Word is a who. Who is the Word of God? Jesus, He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, the angel said, you shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us to show us the Father. We were discussing this the other day, and it just bears a mention here, that ladies, if we were having a marriage seminar or something, I could encourage you with this to help you understand. How many of you men will say, I don't fully understand the female race? I will raise both of my hands. I'm working on it. I'm better maybe than I used to be. But Lord, help us. Guys, we need help to understand the woman. And that's part of the mystery and the excitement. And I think God put that in there for a good reason. But Ladies, if you want to understand your husband, you know how it says that he's supposed to love you and you're supposed to honor him? That God apparently thinks you need love and he thinks that man needs to be honored and respected? That's what he feeds on. That's what fuels his life from you. His greatest cheerleader, his greatest source of life and input. And either way, I mean, you can run him down or you can build him up. But you have a lot of power in his life. And it says you're to honor and respect him. Well, you know, one of the ways you honor and respect him, and we'll get a show of hands from the men here, is when you listen to what he says and you take it serious and you do according to what he said. If you ask him a question and he gives you an answer, he literally thought through what he's about to say and he said it a certain way because he's a man and that's how they're built. And when you take that serious, do you know what that does for him? It gives him honor and respect. Because you listened to what he said and took it serious and did what he said. Look, that's how the Lord is. This mystery is great, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When Christ speaks, as he did to the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation, did you know you have red letters, not just in the four Gospels, but if you have an expensive Bible, red letter edition Bible, you have it also in Revelation. Did you know that? Because Jesus spoke in Revelation. And what did he do? It says he spoke unto the angel of the church in Laodicea, Thyatira, etc. He spoke to the churches. Do you think the churches should take heed to what he said to them? He said, he that has an ear, let him hear. How many times do you tell your kids this and that, and they go out of the room and you're going, I know they didn't get it. I know they didn't listen. And about 15 minutes later, you got to go straighten it back out because they thought they heard you. They didn't hear you. You want to worship God? Listen to what he says and then act on it accordingly. That gives him honor. You can lift your hands and sing choruses and songs, and he likes that. He encourages that. I mean, he wants to be worshiped. But look, worship is way more than that. When he says something and his children do it, they listen and they do, that is worship to him. That's honor. We used to have one, slow obedience is no obedience. Boy, how many of you just went, oh, that's me. God has to tell me four or five times before I get it through my thick head sometimes. Well, let's work on it, folks. Let's be a people that are quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. People who have been quick to hear, slow to speak. You understand, I'm not trying to tear anything specifically down people-wise. I'm trying to, I'm zealous for the truth. And wherever I am, I want to set things right that I think have been set off kilter. Set it back in order. And so that's what I'm doing. I just have seen some things this week and realized that the body of Christ is at a crossroad right now. The church that is in our area. And it's not just on that deal with the creation thing the other night. It's more than that. I'm seeing that we're at a crossroad. And some people are going to defend their thing, whatever their thing is, and some people are going to go on with God because they make the wise choice of going back to his word. Anytime, just go back to the word. And somebody, the devil came to Jesus after he had not eaten for 40 days. He was in a weakened condition. But some would say that weakened condition is stronger than if you're strong in your mind and your attitude and your opinions. And no, all that had been weakened through fasting. So he's really in a stronger position, even though he was weak in the flesh. And the devil starts tempting him. What did he say every time? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. He went back to the scriptures and spoke to the challenge with what the Word of God said. That's Jesus, our example. And that's what we need to do today. No, I'm gonna go here. Let's go. There's just so many. I could go for weeks on this, and maybe that's what I ought to do. Psalm 138. Let's just stay in Psalms. Psalm 138. So it's funny, even theologians go, well, don't quote Psalms to me. That's child's play. Let's go into the meat of theology. Well, Psalm 138. That's all I got. Look, this is maybe this is milk because that's where the body of Christ is. We're just still milk drinkers. With all of our exalted, you know, status or whatever we think we are, maybe we're still on milk. 138 and verse 2. David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for the loving kindness and for thy truth. For or because thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Let me tell you something. One of these days, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Above all, everything above the earth, in the earth, and under the earth, all the knees will bow with this name, Jesus. And he says, David, King David says, you've exalted your word above your name. Wow. Well, I know the Bible says this, but, my God, blew my hair back. I got to go here. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I'm not saying this personally. Nobody even. Hopefully, you don't even know who I'm talking about, and because I don't want to talk about somebody in particular. It's the truth here. Let me just read it to you. Acts 19. How many of you knows that Jesus Christ is the final arbiter? The Father has given Jesus the job, the task of knowing who's going to heaven and who's not. Did you know that out of Corinthians? I don't get to decide. If it was up to me, me and my loved ones would go to heaven, and a lot of folks wouldn't. Because that's the fleshly man who doesn't like somebody or whatever. You get on my nerves, yeah, you're not in. You know, you don't go to my church, of course you're going to hell. I mean, that's men's thinking, all right? That's the opinionated mankind. But Jesus is the final arbiter. And isn't it wonderful to know that the one who died on a cross and shed his blood for you is the one who will finally decide if you are in or out? Thank God it's him and not me or anyone else. Because I didn't die for any of y'all. You know what I'm saying? I mean, no man hung on a cross for you. So don't ever let a man get in that place in between you and Jesus. Not a good place to be. Now, Acts 19. I want to show you something about people. And it's not negative. It's just the way that it is. Okay, watch this. Verse 1. This is Paul on his journeys, you know, throughout the book of Acts, establishing the church and so forth. And it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Everybody say disciples. What does that denote? Well, these guys were students. They were followers of Jesus. They were called disciples. They're not just the masses, the multitude, the host. They're called disciples. So that's a good thing, right? Matter of fact, they're very to be commended for their level of discipleship. Verse 2, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, I don't like that question. Remember, God said it, that settled it. Not if you believed it or not. It's just the way it is. Well, I don't like that because I've seen a TV evangelist, and he who said that, and he was messed up. He was a wacko. Well, stinks to be him. Okay, but you can't go to the gates of heaven one day and the Lord says, did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? And you say, well, no, but here's my reason. Because there was this guy on television. He's just like, Jesus, in or out? Jesus is like, okay, let him in. But boy, you know, I'm sorry. Stay with me here. I don't know if y'all are looking at me funny. So Paul looks at these disciples, good guys, and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much has heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Never heard of that. Is it a sin to be ignorant of things? No. No, not at all. God has great mercy and grace. He wants to teach. He wants to reach people who want the information. He wants to marry up and link up with the ones who are hungry for God's word and give his word to them. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. That's the baptism of repentance. Baptism in water unto repentance. That's what that is. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So the baptism of John prepared you to believe in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And, everybody say and, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Well, I don't like that part. Well, okay, don't worry about it. Go on. But you know what? It's in there, and you don't have to worry about it, I guess. It's a, you know, that's fine. But it's in here. So don't make it your mission to try to say it ain't in there. Just go on if you want. But and in all the men there were about 12. Okay. Here's my point. There are men today, and you, how many of you have ever said something like, you know, there's people in churches in America today that think they're Christians, but they're not even really saved. Have you ever said something like that? Okay, own up to that statement and realize that's a real statement. There are people behind pulpits who aren't born again. They became a preacher as a job. They went and got a degree, and they learned the literature. They got a degree in literature, sacred literature, or whatever. And they set up there in Harvard and teach divinity and puff on their pipe and pontificate about theological things, I guess. They don't know God, but they're a student of the Bible. Well, they're not. Those aren't one and the same thing. You also have men who are even disciples who really want God. They're serving God. They're learning about God, but they haven't heard some stuff. And if they heard some more stuff, you know what? They'd be interested in it because they love God and they want to know the truth. They want all of God. You ever pray a prayer like this? Lord, I just want all of you. I want everything you have for me. That's a very big prayer. Because it's a prayer of humility. It's basically admitting, I don't have all that he has for me yet. It's here resident. In other words, I have the promise of it. I have the potential of experiencing it because he gave all of himself to me. But now is now the journey of life of becoming like Jesus. It's a lifelong trek. And so there's always more. So it's a humbling thing to pray a prayer like that because you're admitting, I don't know it all. And I want to know everything you've got for me, God. So when you pray something like that, guess what happens? He takes you at your word when you mean it. And then you have a testimony about a year later. Then you know what happened, Bruce? Man, God did something in my life because I opened up my heart to him. These guys, they said, we never even heard there was a Holy Ghost. And then that's what? They met the Holy Ghost. They couldn't, after that, they didn't have to say that anymore. Nancy? Come on. Come on up here.
Proverbs 1:23. If you will turn, repent, and give heed to my reproof, behold, I, wisdom, will pour out your spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you.
Wow. How many of you want the Lord to make his words known to you? Let's repent right now and pray. Father, we make a choice today to follow you. More. We say more, Lord. We want more of you. We know we don't know it all, but we know you have so much more, just unfathomable riches of your love and of your truth. We ask you would pour those out through wisdom unto us according to your word right now in Jesus' name. Oh, don't you love it when you get stirred up and you have to say something? That's a good place to be. My point is that when you hear people just because they have a radio program or a TV program or a pulpit or something, or a credential or anything, that doesn't automatically mean, you know, everything they say is correct, right? And it doesn't automatically mean they're a bad guy if they say something wrong. It's just they may not know yet. But here, according to Acts 19, we ought, the one thing that is a common denominator that all of us need is a desire to know more and to go farther with God. If we know more of God, we will respond in kind, and we'll get on the bandwagon with Him if there's something He reveals to us. I like that scripture. Give us that number in Proverbs again. Chapter 1, verse 23. I'm going to go back and look at that because it dealt with Him showing us something, right? So these things must be revealed by God in addition to all of our education, all our study, and all that. We need to have a connection with the living God where He reveals it to us as well. One of the greatest moments in history and in the Bible that we can see this dynamic working is when the resurrected Christ is walking on the road to Emmaus and joins Himself to two guys who are talking about all the events that just took place in Jerusalem. Man, there was they crucified Jesus and you know, on and on. And Jesus walks up there and they don't recognize who He is. There's probably reasons for that and everything. But the next thing it says is the most powerful thing and dynamic in the area of what we're discussing today. And that is Jesus expounded to them the Scriptures and revealed the Scriptures to them from the Law and the Prophets to show what the Old Testament said about Himself. So you have Jesus the Word revealing the Scriptures, the Bible, at that time it was just Old Testament, Law and the Prophets, to these two guys. And what happened, can you imagine? But see, here's what we have the opportunity every day. We have the Holy Spirit if we're Christians, and we have a Bible. And what do? Well, I'm too busy. Well, I got other things on my mind, you know, or I got responsibility. Yeah, all that's true. And let me tell you something that's more true than that is when Jesus reveals this to you, guess what happened to those guys? What's the next thing it says happened to them? Their eyes were opened and they saw Him for who He was. They knew it was Jesus who had been crucified and buried. They saw Him. They knew Him. They were receiving revelation from Him. And that's the way you and I can live every day. Well, I wanted to share about the Word of God with you today.
Sit beside me, my only son. Listen closely to what I say. And if you do this, it'll help you some sunny day. I
Well, I would like to thank you for listening to the program tonight, Heartland Nation, and inform you that if you'd like to listen to any of our former programs, our past shows, and also some of our messages from our Heartland Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, you can go to our Facebook page. There's a link there to all of our podcasts. The location of our Facebook page is simply Heartland Nation, two words. Heartland Nation, type it in, and you'll find there a link to the podcast. Also, like to hear from you by email. If you get a chance, give me an email at heartlandnationhq@gmail.com, heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. I'm kind of an email guy. I answer all my emails, and so I appreciate the contact. I would love to hear from you. This is Bruce DeLay. You've been listening tonight to the Heartland Nation program right here on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. God bless you. We'll see you next Tuesday night.
School, $100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now, this country ain't supposed to be like that. No, that ain't my America. That ain't this country's roots. Wanna slam all on the sand, but I ain't letting you.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ Radio Network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. at 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.